Well, thank you for the singing this morning, singing about worshiping the King, of the change that Jesus has made since he came to our hearts, importance of taking his name with us wherever we go, and I love that song and video, Days of Elijah. I want to mention someone, a great man of God who went on to be with the Lord this week. Maybe you've never heard of him, but Vodi Bakum was only 56. He perhaps had a heart issue, and there was some type of medical incident. He died afterwards, but as I said, a great man of God, meant a lot to a lot of folks. My son called me and told me about it on Thursday. I hadn't heard. And then Sebastian, who will be here next week, sent me a text the next morning. And he just said, I don't know that I would have ever incorporated family devotions in my home if it hadn't been for Vodi Bakum. He had a great influence on young people. He was a pastor, a seminary professor. He spoke often at the Ark, the Creation Museum. He was most recently with Ken Ham at John MacArthur's memorial service. John MacArthur went on to be with the Lord back in July. Good friend of Charlie Kirk. In fact, one of his last messages was about Charlie after his death, talking about the influence he had, and just really, really shocked to hear it. But I appreciate your prayers for his family. I invite you to open your Bible once more to the last book, the book of Revelation, chapter 13, and have your outline handy to fill in and follow along. So far on our What on Earth Will Happen series over the past several weeks, as you can see from front of your outline, we've looked at the role of deception in Satan's arsenal throughout history, the damage it's done within the angelic ranks, first of all, and then humanity, and the danger it continues to pose every day of our lives, and how God will eventually and finally remove it from this planet. We've talked about all of that. The devil's deception campaign is thriving today in our culture, marching forward toward his masterpiece, the false prophet, who will be history's greatest deceiver other than the devil himself. We're told that the false prophet during the future tribulation period will deceive much of the world into selling their souls to the devil, worshiping and following the Antichrist while sealing their eternal doom. The false prophet story is found in part in Revelation 13 in the vision of the second beast given by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John. Your Bible is open there, so follow along as I read once more Revelation 13, beginning in verse 11. John says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. The Jewish High Holy Days began last Monday for the first of the fall feast of Israel, which was Rosh Hashanah, also known as the Feast of Trumpets, the Jewish New Year. That was the first day of the seventh month on Israel's ancient religious calendar. This coming Wednesday, October 1st at sunset, begins the 10th day of the Jewish seventh month, the most holy day of the year for them, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. It runs sunset Wednesday to sunset Thursday, October 2nd. 5 days later, the 15th day of the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles, also called Sukkot, will begin at sunset Monday, October 6th, will last for a week until sunset Monday, October 13th, during which time participants will set up tents or booths to camp out or at least have meals together to commemorate the time when their ancestors in the days of Moses lived in tents during those 40 years in the wandering in the wilderness. Christians should always keep Israel in mind because the Jews are God's chosen people, and they still are, in spite of the fact that many who call themselves Bible-believing Christians don't believe that. They're the key to biblical prophecy. God promises to bless those who bless them, curse those who curse them, and the seven-year covenant the Antichrist signs with Israel will officially begin the tribulation period according to Daniel 9:27. Tragically, the Jews will be on the receiving end of one of the Antichrist and false prophets' grandest schemes of deception in the tribulation period. We talked about that scheme at the end of our last lesson. We've noticed so far the description of the false prophet. I give you these blanks again, even though you filled them out before. But the description in verse 11 of our passage, and then the deeds of the false prophet, verses 12 to 13. We studied that. Then we just studied the deception of the false prophet, verses 14 and 15. We learned that he deceives the inhabitants of the earth to the point that he gets them to set up an image in honor of the Antichrist. That image or statue will be set up in the recently rebuilt Jewish temple in Jerusalem at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation. It will no doubt be done amidst great pomp and publicity, a live event covered by all the news outlets in the world. The Antichrist, who has recently recovered from what appeared to be a fatal wound, an event mentioned three times in this chapter, verses 3, 12, and 14, will be present. And he will take the occasion to end the worship of all deities on the planet except himself, the world religion of the first half of the tribulation, which will probably be an amalgamation of Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, New Age mysticism, and every other religion, will suddenly be declared illegal by him. Thus, the one world religion portrayed as the great prostitute, ecclesiastical Babylon in Revelation 17, will be destroyed. And the new world religion will be the worship of the Antichrist. And that proclamation will, of course, put a sudden end to the Jewish sacrificial system in the temple, which had been part of the Antichrist's covenant with the nation of Israel, a covenant that's now broken. They thought he was wonderful. All of a sudden, they see his true colors. The setting up of the image of the Antichrist in the temple will, of course, desecrate it, as Antiochus Epiphanes had done centuries earlier. And that single event referenced by the prophet Daniel, by the Lord Jesus, by the Apostle Paul, is called the abomination of desolation, and will mark the midway point of the tribulation, Daniel 9:27. It will also mark the beginning of intense persecution of the Jews by the Antichrist, as they will not take this new law and the desecration of their new temple lying down. That persecution is pictured in Revelation 12 with the dragon that symbolizes the devil persecuting the woman that symbolizes Israel. But much of the world will not oppose this new worship of the Antichrist. They believe he's risen from the dead. They've been mesmerized by his persuasive charm and great power. They'll have no problem worshiping him as God. And in his rise to power, the Antichrist at this point has subdued all of Western Europe, at which time he probably also brought under his control a very weakened United States, perhaps all of North and South America. Russia, Iran, Turkey, and all the radical Islamic nations that were part of the Gog and Magog coalition that invaded Israel just before or at the beginning of the tribulation were supernaturally destroyed by God. He wipes them out. That's recorded in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And you can believe Satan has read the book of Ezekiel. He knows it very well, and he knew that would happen. He was counting on it. His entire Middle East and Eastern European strategy depended on it. So the Antichrist was ready for God to wipe out Gog and Magog. And when it happened, he quickly moved his forces into those vast areas to fill the new power vacuum. And now the Antichrist has control of North and Central and South America, all of Western Europe, now all of Eastern Europe, all of the Middle East, probably all of Australia, New Zealand, most if not all of Africa. And he turns to the Far East, China, and he says, "Bow or else." And at least for the time being, they will bow. In the words of Revelation 13:4, they will have to say, "Who's like the beast? Who can make war against him?" John tells us that all the world will marvel and follow the beast. He says they will all worship the dragon, Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they will worship the beast. Some of them will do it begrudgingly, but they will do it knowing that their life depends on it. For the first time since Adam, before the fall, when he and Eve were the only human beings on the planet, one human being will rule the world, not just the known world. Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Alexander, and Caesar came close to that. It was the Mediterranean and Middle East world. But this guy will rule the entire world for 3.5 years. And what will add to the aura of the Antichrist is the false prophets further deceiving the people by now apparently giving breath to the image so that it appears to be alive and can speak, no doubt through some kind of artificial intelligence and computer imaging. I was working on this sermon this past Wednesday, September 24th, when I received an email from the Epoch Times that included a disturbing article about artificial intelligence with this title, "Researchers Warn AI is Becoming an Expert in Deception." Wow. The subtitle of the article said, quote, "From faking death to tricking safety test, AI is learning to lie and outsmart us," end of quote. The article begins this way, quote, "Researchers have warned that artificial intelligence is drifting into security gray areas that look a lot like rebellion. Experts say that while deceptive and threatening, AI behavior noted in recent case studies shouldn't be taken out of context. It also needs to be a wake-up call for developers," end of quote. One of you reminded me in the last lesson that we don't have a clue as to the real power and potential of artificial intelligence. I remember hearing a high-ranking military official earlier this year admit that what the public knows about the military's weaponry and spying capabilities and biological warfare and espionage is about 40 years behind the times. The public has been given only a very small amount of information regarding the amazing scientific advances and achievements that have been made in artificial intelligence in recent decades. And technology will continue to advance along with the completion of the global surveillance state that will allow the global elites to track every movement and every transaction of every human being in any way connected to the global network. And the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet will have all of that at their disposal when they rise to power, which could be much sooner than we think. The rapture could occur today, and the Antichrist will be revealed shortly thereafter. Everything is pretty much set in place. We need to be aware of that. By the midpoint of the tribulation, under the seal and trumpet judgments, more than 2 billion people will have died. We covered that in past lessons. In the wars and the plagues and the famine and the diseases and the judgments that will decimate the planet in ways we can't imagine. Fresh water, sea water turning to blood. Vast fires that burn up much of the green vegetation of the planet. Think of the Amazon basin, all the great forest burned to a crisp. The death and carnage and destruction will be beyond description, but billions of those still left will willingly follow the Antichrist. Yet many will refuse, including all true believers in Jesus. The false prophet will anticipate this because his master, the devil, is very familiar with the book of Revelation. And he knows how believers will respond. Thus, he will program the image to speak and give the command that anyone who refuses to worship the image of the Antichrist will be arrested and given the death penalty. But how will he know whether they're really worshiping the beast? That brings us to the final section in the chapter that covers the demands of the false prophet, verses 16 to 18. John tells us in verse 16, that he forces everyone to receive the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell. So a global law is immediately put into effect that will allow the Antichrist, with his global surveillance system and what will undoubtedly be a cashless digital currency, to know when and where and by whom any purchase is made anywhere on the planet. We're told that the law allows no exceptions. small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. Six classes of people are mentioned in three contrasting pairs, the small and the great referring to their social status, the rich and the poor referring to their economic assets, the free and the slave referring to their state in society. Slavery exists today in the form of human sex trafficking and drug trafficking. In fact, there are more human beings enslaved around the world right now than at any time in history, which is a shocking thing to think about, but it's true. Slavery has been a plague on the human race since the beginning, and slavery will be a part of society during the horrors of the tribulation, which will add to the misery and suffering of thousands, perhaps millions of people. Slavery is mentioned here, as well as in Revelation 18:13, where the bodies and souls of men and women are listed as part of the cargo that will be lost to the wicked merchants of the earth when God in 1 hour destroys commercial Babylon, part of the evil empire of the Antichrist. The false prophet, on behalf of the Antichrist, will decree that all those classes of people, without regard to rank or status or education or finances or gender, he will say, I don't care how much money you got, I don't care how many degrees you have, I don't care what your name is. You got to receive this mark on your body that will prove that you are a beast worshiper in order to buy or sell anything. In previous lessons, we've talked about the microchip is undoubtedly playing a role in this decree. Microchips for pets have long been in use to identify a pet if lost and found in order to be returned to its rightful owner. We have such a chip in our little dog. We also noted that such a chip is already being inserted under the skin in humans throughout Australia and in some European countries. A tiny chip can now contain all the medical records and financial records and insurance records and every other kind of records for a person. Machines have been installed at the doors of the checkout counters of some stores to scan the chip as the person passes so as to track the person's location and record the purchases made. The money is withdrawn from the person's bank account to pay for the merchandise, no cash, no check, no credit card, no debit card needed. And something like that, no doubt even more advanced, will be used to enforce this law during the second half of the tribulation. But the text indicates that there will also be a mark on the surface. I mean, just looking at somebody, unless you see a little scar there, you don't know that they've had a chip. So there will be something on the surface that so that beast worshipers can be easily identified as they walk down the street. I believe this mark will be visible, a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. In fact, we're specifically told that each person must receive this mark on their right hand or their forehead. By the way, this is yet another attempt by the devil to counterfeit. Remember in Revelation 7:3 that the Lord caused a mark to be put on the foreheads of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists to seal and protect them from the tribulation judgments or the Antichrist's fury? Some commentators also have seen in this mark of the beast a counterfeit of the seal of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Apostle Paul tells us twice in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, chapter 4, verse 30, and once in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1:22, that believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and this sealing marks us as God's property, hands-off devil, keeps us safely in his family until the day of redemption, and guarantees our future inheritance. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he is God's seal in your life. What the Lord does, Satan imitates by counterfeiting. But in this case, he can counterfeit the mark, but he can't counterfeit the protection or the promise. The word used for this mark is the Greek word charagma. It referred to the Roman use of a seal or a mark connected with the emperor, which conveys official sanction. It could be pressed into soft clay, often used. John MacArthur has this to say about it. Quote, in the Roman Empire, this was a normal identifying symbol or brand that slaves and soldiers bore on their bodies. Some of the ancient mystical cults delighted in such tattoos, which identified members with a form of worship. Antichrist will have a similar requirement, one that will need to be visible on the head or the forehead. End of quote. So the Antichrist will use a charagma to identify those who are loyal to him. The people who refuse the mark, and that will be all true Christians, and many Jews, those will be designated as traitors, enemies of the state, will be boycotted from the commercial system controlled by the Antichrist and will be put on the most wanted list to be hunted down, captured, and put to death. So this mark is visible and is also mandatory. No one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. The Antichrist's purposes for this mark are, as just mentioned, first to identify those who are loyal to him and those who are not. And everybody will be able to see. You know, all right, lift your hat. Okay, let me see your hand. Okay, you okay? Or you're in big trouble. You don't have one. And you're hauled off to be killed. Second, if he's unable to track down the traitors and make a public example of them by executing them, and according to Revelation 20, verse 4, says they are beheaded. So many commentators believe, and they may be rightly so, that the guillotine will be brought back, and these will be public executions on live TV. But if he can't get them, then he will have the satisfaction of knowing that at least they will die by other means. Without the mark, they will die from exposure or starvation or illness because they won't be able to purchase what they need. They can't buy clothing or housing or basic hygiene products. They can't buy food or water. They can't buy medicine. They can't visit a doctor or a hospital. They can't buy a vehicle or buy gas for one if they already have it. They can't hold down a job to make any income. Author Fred Talford gives his take on this terrifying reality of the future. Quote, he writes, "What is portrayed is a tremendous union in which capital and labor are both subject to the control of one man. Anyone who's outside that vast combination will be ruthlessly boycotted. No one will work for him or employ him. No one will purchase his produce or sell goods to him. Trade and commerce will close their doors to him. Bankruptcy and starvation face such a man." John Phillips, who has spoken here at this church in years past, he's in heaven now. In his commentary on Revelation, he writes this, quote, "There will be total economic enforcement of the will of the beast. Every human being will be required to display the passport of the slave brand, for without that identifying mark, no transaction, great or small, will be made. Whether it be the industrialist trying to close a $1 billion international deal or the child buying an ice cream cone at the corner store, the rule will be no seal, no sale. From one end of the earth to the other, not a single wheel of commerce will move without the sign of the seal." David Jeremiah shares this. He said, "I vaguely remember the days of rationing during World War II when money wasn't enough to buy certain items. You had to have a government-issued ration card because of the scarcity of some items. While this rationing was only temporary to help our country's war effort, under the beast reign, it would be permanent. All the money in the world won't be enough to buy bread if you don't have the mark of the beast." I don't think any of us can truly imagine how horrible and frightening that scenario will be. I pity the believers who will be on earth during that time. All those that are saved today will be gone, but there will be millions who will come to Christ during the tribulation. And on top of all the death and destruction and carnage of the judgments from God and the demonic invasion of the planet and the constant surveillance of Big Brother and the total lack of freedoms that we in the West have come to enjoy, there will be this mandate to publicly deny Jesus Christ and swear one's allegiance to the Antichrist or face certain death. And that mandate is for you, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your siblings, your loved ones, all your friends. How horrible. But there will be millions who will refuse the mark. They know what it means. But if you become a follower of Christ after the rapture, you will be one of those who will refuse the mark. As we saw last time when I was with you, the next chapter, God sends out angels to warn people, don't take the mark. If you do, you're going to seal your doom and you're going to wind up in the lake of fire. And of course, true believers aren't going to deny the Lord anyway, even without that warning. They're not going to, in the early church. All believers, all they had to do once a year, take a little pinch of incense, drop it on the altar and say two words, Kaiser Kurios, which means Caesar is Lord. And then you could go on your merry way for another year. They wouldn't do it. Why? Because Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And they weren't going, even at pain of death, and many of them died. But this is far more demanding than that. This is not a once a year thing. This is, you don't buy a stick of chewing gum. You don't buy an aspirin. You don't buy a crack or nothing without that seal. But there'll be millions who refuse it. Many of those will pay for their resistance with their life. They will be the tribulation martyrs. Daniel had predicted that the Antichrist would oppress the saints, would wear them out, make war against them, and they would be handed over to him during the second half of the tribulation, Daniel 7 and 8. They're mentioned multiple times in the book of Revelation. We see them first as martyred souls beneath the altar in heaven, crying out for vengeance under the fifth seal, Revelation 6. We see them again as the great multitude in heaven, so large that John couldn't begin to count them from every nation and people group standing before the throne. He says, who are these? These are those that have come out of the great tribulation. They've been martyred, Revelation 7. The two witnesses are part of that group of martyrs murdered by the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation once they finish their ministry, Revelation 11. And the martyrs are specifically mentioned in Revelation 20. John writes, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, who for the word of God, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. If you've read the Left Behind series by the late Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, and if you have not, I highly recommend it, then you remember the second book in the series. It was published 1996. It was called Tribulation Force. It was about a group of men and women who came to faith in Christ after the rapture. They were left behind. They weren't believers. But they came to Christ after the rapture, and they led a resistance against the Antichrist and his regime. One of the things they did was establish an international black market co-op to get food and water and medicine and clothes and other needed supplies, including Bibles and Bible teaching material, to Christ followers around the world to keep them alive and encouraged and spiritually growing during the tribulation. I can imagine that such a co-op may very well be run under the Antichrist's radar during those days. Of course, to participate in, and especially to head up such an enterprise, will be very risky and dangerous. If you're caught, you're dead. You'll be made an example of publicly. And no doubt that will happen to many. The Antichrist will have spies everywhere. It will be hard to know who to trust. No doubt there will be bounties on the heads of the leaders of the resistance, which will entice those who might be on the fence to betray their neighbors. And the false prophet will be relentless. John tells us that he causes all who have the mark or the name, causes all to have the mark or the name or the number of the beast. The King James translates this as a threefold description, the mark or the name or the number. The New International Version renders it as a twofold description, the mark, which is the name or the number of the beast. That's probably a better translation. But either way, the description is diverse, the mark, which is the name or number. I mentioned 144,000 evangelists a moment ago. They're introduced in Revelation 7 and are marked near the beginning of the tribulation to identify and seal and protect them from any harm during that horrible seven-year period. And then this entire group is mentioned again at the end of the tribulation, completely intact with no one missing to prove that they were indeed protected from harm. They are seen standing on Mount Zion with the Lord Jesus. The mark, they're still wearing the mark, and it's identified here, quote, as Jesus' name and his Father's name written on their foreheads, Revelation 14:1. In the letters to the seven churches that Jesus dictates to John in Revelation 2 and 3, it's interesting how often a name is mentioned as a reward for the overcomers. For example, John concludes the letter to the church in Pergamum with this promise. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving the one that receives it. Jesus makes this promise to the saints in Sardis. He who overcomes will be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels, Revelation 3:5. Part of his promise to the overcomers in the Philadelphia church goes like this. I will He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Jesus speaking here. Revelation 3:12. Now, we aren't told what that new name will be, and we aren't told the name of the Antichrist, but we are given an apostolic clue. Calculate the number, John says. It's man's number, 666. John says it this way in verse 18. This calls for wisdom. Let those who have insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Now, I ask you two questions here on your outline. First, why does John give a clue to believers to identify the beast? I mean, obviously he did it because the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this, to write what he wrote. Those believers who are living on earth during the tribulation and have access to a Bible will already know the identity of the Antichrist based on the covenant he signs with Israel at the beginning, the breaking of that covenant 3.5 years later in the middle. And of course, he won't be called the beast or the Antichrist by the people of the world. Nobody on the evening news will say, well, here's what the beast did today. No, they may call him supreme leader or savior or even God after he sets up his image in the temple. Maybe the number of the beast, 666, which is the number of a man, will have special significance to those alive at that time to add certainty to his identity. Second question, why doesn't he just give us the name? Why doesn't he simply give the man's name? Why just give a clue? After all, the Bible does actually give the name of some individuals up to 300 years before they're born. For example, Josiah. During the reign of wicked King Jeroboam in Israel, as the king prepared to burn incense on an idolatrous altar in Bethel, a man of God confronted him and prophesied that a child named Josiah would be born to the house of David and would put an end to idolatry at this place, 1 Kings 13:2. That prophecy was fulfilled 300 years later by godly King Josiah, a descendant of David, recorded in 2 Kings 23:16. I mean, when you know the end from the beginning, you know everything. It's no problem to give somebody's name hundreds of years before he's born. Also, King Cyrus, Isaiah 44 and 45, he prophesies that God would raise up a man named Cyrus who would allow the Jews to rebuild their city of Jerusalem and their temple. Now, he made this prophecy more than 100 years before King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon burned down the city of Jerusalem and burned down their temple in 586 BC. Then it was another 50 years before King Cyrus of Persia, after the Babylonian captivity, allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild their city and rebuild their temple. That was in 538 BC, Ezra 1:1-4. So obviously, the Lord could have given John the actual name of the future Antichrist, but that wasn't his purpose. He just gives a clue for those who have wisdom and insight and understanding. And if that's you, you're told to count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666, 666. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it can get complicated. There's been a lot of speculation over the centuries about this, what this number means. Scholars tell us that in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, each symbol used for a letter of the alphabet is also used for a number. For example, in Greek, the first alpha is the first letter that stands for 1. Beta, the second one, stands for 2. Iota, the 10th letter, stands for 10. Rho stands for 100, even though there aren't 100 letters, but it stands for 100. And because the name of Caesar Nero, which would have been said a little differently, remember Kaiser would have been the name used, but Caesar Nero, written in Hebrew, does add up to 666. So many commentators are convinced that John was identifying Nero as the Antichrist without actually naming him for safety reasons. Now, it is true that Nero was a monster, that he savagely persecuted the Christians. He burned the city of Rome down and then blamed the Christians and then put tar on them, put them up in his on poles in his garden and set them on fire, let them burn to death to light up his garden. He was a monster. He had the apostles Paul and Peter put to death. But Nero himself died in AD 68, so he had been dead for nearly 30 years by the time John wrote the book of Revelation. Was John saying that Nero would come back to life in the end times and persecute believers again and this time rule the whole world? I don't think so, even though the Antichrist will be a Nero-like leader on steroids. Others over the years have used mathematical computations to conclude that the names of Adolf Hitler or Mussolini or many others have equaled 666. If you manipulate it enough, you can come up with almost anybody's name being 666. Tim LaHaye, in his book Revelation Unveiled, Tim's with the Lord now, he writes this, quote, "We only know that six is the number of a human being. It is one short of the perfect number seven, and humankind was created on the sixth day. Therefore, in biblical numerology, it is used to refer to humankind. Why three digits are used, we don't know. Someone suggested that it's the concentration of all that is human. The text does indicate that it somehow will mathematically speak the name of Antichrist," end of quote. But let me just go over what I've included in your notes and throw it up here. As I said, six is one short of the perfect number seven. Seven is the number of perfection. Man was created on the sixth day. He was told to work 6 days out of seven. Goliath, well known as the giant, he was 6 cubits tall. His spear weighed 6 shekels. He had 6 pieces of armor. Nebuchadnezzar's statue was 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide. There were 6 musical instruments in the orchestra that summoned people to worship. 666, some suggest, is the unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. 666 is the sum of the first 36 numbers, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 all the way to 36 equals 666, and 36 is 6 times 6. The Antichrist is called the beast 36 times in the book of Revelation. 666 could mean that the beast is the best that man can do apart from God. He is the ultimate in human ingenuity. It's interesting that 6 will always fall short of 7. Man will always, even at his best, fall short of the perfection of God. Whatever the number 666 means, however the mark of the beast will be configured and applied to humans during the Great Tribulation, it will mean at least this: the evidence of man's attempt to glorify, even deify himself, as a final act of rebellion against God. Well, you still haven't told us what it means. I don't know. I've told you. You say, what are all these things, what do they mean? I don't know. Interesting. But I don't know. And you know what? Nobody else does either. I just know it's the number of a man, tripled, and maybe that's exactly what it means. The best that man can be apart from God. Satan's masterpiece falls short. Let me leave you with some concluding thoughts from the lesson this week and previous lessons. First of all, beware. We are so prone to deception. I hope if you've got nothing else out of these weeks, you understand that we can be deceived, and we can even deceive ourselves. That the human heart truly is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. That includes your heart, my heart. Heart is deceitful. Second, be wise. The best defense against deception is to thoroughly know the truth. And we spent a lot of time talking about that in a previous lesson. Now, there are two factors that make us especially susceptible to deception. The first is ignorance of God's word, which is epidemic among professing Christians today. So read, study, meditate, be a dedicated student of God's word. There is just no substitute for that. Second factor, inexperience with Satan's ways. Again, read the scriptures to see the devil's strategies at work, beginning with his deception of Eve, because he really doesn't have anything new. Uses the same temptations, just in a little different package. Study the ways of the enemy so you won't be surprised by his tactics. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Sadly, too many Christians are. The number of the beast, 666, reminds us that something is missing, that the end of the story has not been told. It won't be complete until the perfect seven returns, and that's the Lord Jesus, and he will make everything right. Let me end with a story shared by the late great pastor from Philadelphia, Donald Gray Barnhouse, repeated in David Jeremiah's book, Escape the Coming Night. It's about Johann Sebastian Bach, the famed German composer. Bach was apparently a very sound sleeper, difficult to wake up. His children discovered that the best way to awaken him was to go to the piano and play a few measures of some composition, but leave off the last note or chord. Their father would instantly arise, go to the piano, and strike the final chord. The one thing he could not tolerate was the incompleteness of a piece of music. It had to be brought to its proper conclusion. Barnhouse said he tried that one time in his own house. He went to the piano, played Silent Night, and he stopped just shy of the final note, and then he listened. Upstairs, he heard his son trying to find that last note on his harmonica. Another of his children was singing the last line and added the final note, and his wife called out, "Did you do that on purpose?" We've learned that Satan deceives on purpose. But if you know how the song is supposed to go, you won't be deceived. If you know the truth will set you free from deception. And if you stay close to Jesus and take his name with you, you'll be saved. Do you know him? I invite you to him. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff's coming to lead us in the last two verses of that song we started earlier, Take the Name of Jesus With You. I couldn't give you better advice, but you have to have him to do that. So if you don't know the Lord, I invite you to run to him, to put your trust in the one who died for you, that you might have life and have it abundantly. Father, we thank you that you've not left us in the dark regarding the future. We thank you for these warnings of a horrible time to come, and we are so grateful that you allowed us to hear the gospel and your spirit brought us to genuine faith and repentance, that we might be saved now and be taken up in the rapture and not be here during that horrible time. But Lord, we have loved ones that could be left behind if you come today. May we never get used to that. Give us a great burden to reach them, to be a witness for them. We pray for their salvation. We pray that there would be a spiritual awakening in our land, that believers would begin to take you seriously, to take your word seriously, to humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, that you might hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land, our land. How desperately we need it. Lord, help us to renew our vow as we leave this place to take the name of Jesus with us wherever we go. We thank you in his name.